John chapter 3, we want to look at this conversation really that the Lord Jesus had with this religious ruler named Nicodemus. But in verse 3, we read that Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Dr. Harry Ironside was an American preacher of a bygone era. On one occasion he was on a train, and he saw a man, caught a man's eye, and he gave this man a gospel tract on the train. The man looked at him inquisitively, and he said to him, Why did you give me this tract? Why did you give me this booklet? And Ironside responded, Well, I thought you would be interested. And can I ask you very simply, are you a Christian? This man looked at Ironside a little bit bewildered. He said, Well, take a good look at me. Do I look like a Jew? Do I look like a Chinaman? And Ironside said, No, you look like an American. The man then replied, Well, then that is your answer. And you know, tonight, I wonder if I was to ask all in this building, are you a Christian? I wonder how you would respond. And I wonder why you would respond in that manner. Well, here in John chapter 3, you have one of the most important chapters and indeed passages in all of the Bible when you think of that great and yet that simple question, are you a Christian? Here you have a simple yet a profound explanation of what it actually means to be a Christian. J.C. Ryle of Liverpool called John chapter 3, and I quote, one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. However, whilst it is one of the most important, it is also one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted. As I was thinking about this week, an incident came to mind of when I was in Kenya many years ago, whenever I was 22, before I went into college. And I asked a young man, what does it mean to be born again? And then I asked him, have you been born again? And he simply said this. He said, to be born again means simply to go through the waters of baptism, to be born of water. And if you were to ask many individuals of what it means to be born again, they would probably answer something like that this evening. And interestingly, here in John chapter 3, I believe that you have a man who, if you were to ask him, are you a Christian, that he would have felt that, yes, he was indeed a Christian. Now, he might not have used that term, because that term wasn't invented really until the book of Acts, where we read that the disciples were first called Christians there. But he certainly would have felt that he was accepted and righteous before Almighty God. You see, this man Nicodemus, he was a very, very devout and religious individual. In actual fact, he was a religious separatist. He was a member of the Pharisees, and they were an extremely strict sect of Judaism. They believed in holding to all of the written and also all of the oral traditions of the law. In other words, those unwritten traditions, those things that were passed down through the generations to the through the Pharisees. He would have tried to adhere strictly to every little jot and tittle of that law. And if you were to ask him, Nicodemus, are you a Christian? Are you right with God? Are you righteous enough to enter into heaven? He would have answered, perhaps just like that man we mentioned earlier. He would have said, look at me. What do I look like? I am a religious individual. Look at my beliefs. I am a Jew. I am a Pharisee. Just look at me. What do I look like? And yet the Lord Jesus, as he dialogued with Nicodemus, he told him very simply that if he was to enter into the kingdom of God, in other words, if he was ever to see the pearly gates of heaven, that he indeed must, he absolutely, unmistakably, he must be born again. You see, being born again is not a maybe. It is an absolute must. As it says in verse 7, ye must be born again. And I wonder tonight, if I was to ask you, are you a Christian? Perhaps you would respond yes. Perhaps you would say, yes, I am a Christian. I feel as though I'm a Christian. I have lived an upright enough life to call myself a Christian, to earn the title of being a Christian. But let me ask you, have you been born again? Have you had the experience of the new birth? Have you had the Spirit of God enter into your heart, enter into your life? And are you conscious every day of what that means in your life? W.P. Nicholson from Bangor, great preacher, he said this: salvation is like the mumps. You feel its effects almost immediately. And tonight I wonder, do you feel the impact, do you feel the effects of being born again in your life? Do you feel the influence and the impact of the Holy Spirit leading you, guiding how you conduct yourself in everyday living? Because that's what it means to be born again. And so tonight I want to just take a look at this man Nicodemus, and take a look at this conversation that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ, under the heading Nicodemus and the New Birth. Nicodemus and the New Birth. There are three thoughts I want to leave with you tonight. And the first is this: Nicodemus and his credentials. His credentials. Verse 1, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now here we're introduced then to this man named Nicodemus. And in verse 1 and also verse 10 of John chapter 3, you're given his credentials or his religious pedigree. For example, look at his party. His party in verse 1, we read there, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So Nicodemus, he belonged to the conservative religious and political party of the day, the Pharisees. As I've said, they were a strict group. They were a strict set or sect. They believed in complete adherence to the written law and also those oral traditions passed down throughout the generations of the Pharisees. They were a group of separatists. What I mean by that is they separated themselves from the more liberal and loose group of the day, the Sadducees. The Sadducees, of course, they believed that there was no resurrection, there was no life after death. And so here is a group that overemphasized external religion. Hendrickson said concerning the Pharisees, outward conformity to the law was the goal of their existence. So what was their goal? Their goal in mind was this, that outwardly speaking, my life, it is to match up with the plain standards of the Jewish law. So we thought about his party. But in terms of his credentials, I also want you to see this man's position. Because in verse 1, we read that he was a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he had a position of influence within the Jews. What was his position? Well, Nicodemus, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a body that governed the religious life of Israel. It had 72 members who were either chief priests, scribes, or elders. And so they bossed the religious life of Israel at that time. It was really essentially a senate. Everything that went on in terms of the religious life of Israel, well, it went through the Sanhedrin. So his party, his position. Also, verse 10, notice his profession. Because we read there that he was called a master of Israel. And the word master in the original text here, it doesn't mean someone who is a lord or a leader. It actually means someone who is a teacher or an instructor. So here he was a teacher in Israel. He was not only the member of a conservative religious party, and not only that, but was he not only a member of the Pharisees, but he was actually someone who taught Scripture. He was someone who through profession, was a teacher of the law of God. So here was a man who had tremendous credentials. We would say today that he had many, many letters after his name. And if ever there was an individual who could enter into heaven solely through who he was, well, surely it would have been Nicodemus. Here he was, a man who had position, a man who taught the law of God, a man who was a strict individual, who was also sincere, I believe. He sincerely gave himself to obeying the law, every jot and every tittle. And yet in verse 3, it's as if the Lord just brushes past all of that. And he simply says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, all of these things, whilst they are good and proper, they matter not really, because you're not born again. And as things stand, Nicodemus, in spite of your credentials, you will never enter heaven because you've never been born again. You see, religious pedigree, rather than being sufficient, it is deficient. It cannot and will not save your soul. It can't save. Can't save. You can be a teacher of the law of God. You can give yourself to giving your life completely over to strict adherence of the law of God. You could even be and follow a conservative, religious or even political party. You can even become a member of those things. And yet, if you've never been born again, if you've never had the Spirit of God enter into your heart, enter into your life, creating it anew, then you will not see heaven. You could have position. You could teach the law. You could play a small or even a large part, or what is known as Christendom today. You could be a Nicodemus in nature, if not in name, and yet not see the kingdom of heaven, because you're not born again. Proverbs 20 verse 9 tells us why. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that tonight? Who can say that my heart is clean completely? That my heart is pure from sin? No one can say that. And that is why, as things stand, if you've never been born again, then you'll never enter heaven. Because there's sin in your life. You commit sin in thought, you commit sin in word, you commit sin in deed every single day. And your religious pedigree, good as though it might be, is not enough to atone for sin. Again in Mark's Gospel, the Pharisees who Nicodemus belonged to, they came to the Lord Jesus. And they asked him a question. They basically asked him, why do your disciples, why do they not observe the strict hand-washing rituals that we do? They, of course, believed in washing hands regularly. It was a ceremonial thing to them. But Jesus Christ's disciples didn't observe it. And in Mark 7, verses 6 through 8, the Lord Jesus said why. We read there, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. He said, in vain you Pharisees, you worship me. And the word vain, it means empty. He's saying this, that all of your worship, all of your supposed outward religious observance, your washing of hands, your washing of cups, and so on, it's all vain, it's all empty. You see, whilst religion is of value, yet in terms of salvation, it is ultimately vain. It has no worth before God. And when you seek, like Nicodemus, to offer these things before the Lord, the Lord says that they're vain. They are ultimately vain. You offer your adherence and your religious devotion, and yet because you dodge dealing with sin that is in your heart, no amount of rule keeping or ritual or rote can ever reconcile you to the Lord. Well, I wonder tonight, have you got religious pedigree? Religious pedigree. Terms of Bible Protestantism, you have pedigree, perhaps like Nicodemus. And yet have you been born again? A man was drowning one day. He was struggling. His head was going under. However, there was another man watching him on the side. And he then came to the lifeguard who was watching all of this go on in this local beach. And he came to the lifeguard and he said, "You're not going to do something about that man. He's drowning. Look at his head. He's going underneath the water. Are you not going to do something? Are you not going to rescue him?" The man was struggling. His head eventually went under. And the lifeguard said this, "Wait two more strokes. And after his struggling, he'll be exhausted. And when he stops fighting, then I'll rescue him. Then I will save him." And that's exactly what he did. He waited till the man stopped fighting and stopped struggling. And only then was he able to dive in and rescue him and save him. And tonight, in a spiritual sense, that is what you need to do. Stop struggling. Stop fighting. Stop your doing. And simply recognize that you sinned before the Lord. And you're in need of rescuing. You're in need of another to dive in to where you are currently and plunge you from the deep and save your precious soul. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Every generation needs regeneration. And it doesn't matter when you've been born and where you've been born, you need to be born again." So here's Nicodemus and his credentials. But I want you to see, secondly, then, not only Nicodemus and his credentials, but Nicodemus and his coming. His coming. Verse 2, we read, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. There's been much debate as to why he came by night. Many Bible scholars and commentators, they believe that he came by night because he was afraid of the Sanhedrin or of the other Pharisees seeing him coming to the Lord Jesus. Some think that he was a shy and timid individual. He didn't want to be seen during the day coming to Christ and talking to him about the things of God. And so that's why this ruler came by night. That is the school of thought with some. I'm a realist. And I simply think this for what it's worth. He just didn't have time to come during the day. He came by night because he was so busy during the day as a member of the Sanhedrin, as an individual of the Pharisees who were up to their neck in terms of activity in the religious life of Israel. He was a teacher of the law of God. And so I just want to suggest to you that sometimes we read too much into things. I feel that he came by night because he just couldn't come during the day. He just didn't have the time. But when he came by night, he came with tremendous respect. He said in verse 2 unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." He called him Rabbi. He called the Lord Jesus a teacher. Here was a teacher of the law himself. Here was a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin. Here was a man who had position, a very, very prominent position in Israel. And yet he is submitting himself to Jesus Christ. And he is calling him a title of authority. He's saying, "Lord, you're the teacher here. You're the rabbi." So he came with respect. And he also even came with recognition as well. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He perhaps had heard of the changing of the water to wine at Cana of Galilee. He had perhaps heard of other miracles that the Lord Jesus was performing, that he was doing at this time. And Nicodemus puts it together and he just knows there's something different about Jesus Christ, but he just can't quite put his finger on it. Perhaps Nicodemus thinks that he's a prophet. He knows here that by all accounts, this is no ordinary man. He has this wonderful power upon him. He can do that which is miraculous. And so he's no ordinary man. He perhaps possibly is a prophet. There is a power nonetheless on him that is something different, something special. And so he comes with respect. And he recognizes that there is something about him, but he just doesn't understand who this man really is. That he indeed is the Son of God. That he was the Messiah, that he was the one who the Old Testament prophesied of, and who the Jews were waiting a long time for. And so yes, he came with respect, and yes, he came with reverence, and even came with some form of understanding. But it wasn't enough. Because he didn't recognize that Jesus Christ was God, the Son of God, and he didn't recognize at this point that he needed to be born again. And respect for Christ and reverence for Christ is not the same as being reborn by Christ. It is good, but again, it is not salvation. And you can come like Nicodemus, and you can have respect, and you can respect Christ, and you can respect who he is, and you can even see him as a good man, and you can see him as a person who had a tremendous power upon him. But tonight you need to realize who he really was and is and always will be, the Son of God, the Messiah. Yes, you can be a defender of the truth. You can even be a teacher of the truth. You can come with adoration. You can come with admiration. But if you haven't been born again, if you haven't had the Spirit of God entering into your life, making it anew, regenerating you, giving you the experience of the new birth, then again you are not converted. You're not a Christian. You read of the rich young ruler in Mark 10, verse 17. And we read that when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now again, here's a young man. And he's called the rich young ruler because he had a position of leadership. And he came with to Jesus Christ with respect. He kneeled before him. He literally got down on his knees before Jesus Christ. And he had some acknowledgement of spiritual things. He asked him that question, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what can I do to enter into heaven? And yet sadly, that young man was unwilling to pay the cost, because we read that this young man went away sorrowing. Again, I emphasize to you that admiration and veneration is not regeneration. It is good, but it again is not the second birth. It's not. It's not being born again. It is not the experience of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God entering into your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Harriet Stowe, in her book Uncle Tom's Cabin, she wrote of a young 9-year-old slave girl named Topsy. This slave girl, she couldn't trace her heritage, didn't know who her mother was, didn't really know anything about her. And she was put up for sale in a slave market in Louisiana. She was put up for auction, and she, of course, went to the highest bidder. Now, the highest bidder was a Christian man, and his desire in buying her was this. He would bring her home, he would introduce her to his housemaid, and he would introduce this young girl, Topsy, to the ways of God, and hopefully see her converted. So he brought her home, and the housekeeper, she began to bring up things about the past of Topsy. She began to question her. She said, "How old are you, Topsy?" And Topsy replied, "Dunno, missus." Then she said, "Well, who was your mother, Topsy?" Topsy, she was a bit naive, and she said, "Ma'am, I've never had none. Never had no mother." She said, "What do you mean? Where were you born?" And she said, "Ma'am, I've never been born. I've never been born." And I wonder tonight, in a spiritual way, could that be said of you? "Sir, I've never been born again. I have never been born." Oh yes, physically you have entered into this world, but spiritually you have never been born again. The interesting thing about Nicodemus is this, is that here's an individual of the Sanhedrin. And you would think that after him coming in these verses 1 and 2, coming to Christ and speaking to him and respecting him, that if the Lord Jesus was seeking to advance his own kingdom and his own little empire, let's put it that way, then he would have been absolutely delighted to have this member of the Sanhedrin alongside, on board as one of his disciples. And yet, we read that he simply dismissed all of those things, and he told him that he must be born again because he was no respecter of persons. And so we thought about his credentials and his coming. Lastly and quickly, I want you to see Nicodemus and his counsel. His counsel, verse 3, we read that Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Don't just skip over the first two words there, Jesus answered. Whenever you answer something or someone, it precludes that there would be a question that was asked. I think that's reasonable. But if you look at verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus Christ any question at all. And a Bible commentator remarked, "The Lord answered not his words, but his thoughts." You see, whilst Nicodemus wasn't literally asking him a question, yet it seems he had a questioning heart. He had a questioning mind. He was wondering about the way of salvation. And so the Lord answered his thoughts because, of course, he knows everything. He is omniscient. We then read the phrase, "verily, verily." It could be read, "truly, truly," or even, "amen, amen." And it is used 3 times in this portion. What the Lord is saying to Nicodemus is this: what I'm saying, you just don't want to miss it. It is an amen. It is something true. Truly, truly. And whenever something is repeated in the Bible, it's as if the Lord is saying to you, you need to sit up. You need to pay attention. This is a vital truth. This is something you just need to get and need to understand. And he said this to Nicodemus: "Truly, truly, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." So what does it mean to be born again? What did the Lord Jesus mean when he told Nicodemus to be born again? And except he was born again, he wouldn't enter into heaven. The words could literally be read in the original, "reborn from above." In other words, reborn spiritually. Born from above. Born from heaven. There is something divine that needs to happen in the life to be reborn. But Nicodemus doesn't have a clue. He just doesn't have a clue. He's completely blind. He came in darkness physically, but this man spiritually was in darkness as well. And I say that because in verse 4, he asked the question, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He thinks that the Lord Jesus is speaking here of him going back into his mother's womb and then coming forth from her again. He thinks he's speaking of being physically born twice. And the Lord Jesus then in verse 5, he proceeds to show what he means in terms of being born from above. He refers to being born of water and also the Spirit. There's been great debate as to what this means. Some people feel that the water here, it means physical birth. So what the Lord Jesus is saying is this: you need to be born physically of water, and then you need to be born spiritually of the Spirit. Others believe that the water here is the Word of God. And so you need to be born of the water, of the Word of God, and then also of the Spirit of God. James speaks of being begotten by the Word. Again, I want to suggest to you that sometimes we overcomplicate the Bible. Think about the context. Whenever you have a question in your mind about what does this mean, whatever it might be, always think about the context. Who's Christ speaking to here? He's speaking to a teacher of the Old Testament Bible, a teacher of the law, a master in Israel, Nicodemus, a man who is a member of the Sanhedrin and a man who is a Pharisee. Here's a man and he knows his Old Testament pretty, pretty well. And in the Old Testament, water is a symbol of the Spirit of God. So often you read of the water, and it is a symbol of the Spirit of God. So I want to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus here is speaking of the same things, but in the first instance, he's using a term that Nicodemus would have understood from his Old Testament knowledge. Born of water and born of the Spirit. He's speaking here of the same thing. born of the Spirit and of the Spirit. That's essentially what he is saying. What he is saying is this, Nicodemus. You must have a second birth in your life from above that cleanses your heart from sin and creates new life within your soul. Whilst we are all born below, we must also be born from above, born again by the Spirit of God. And I wonder tonight, have you been born again? Now, speaking of the physical birth here, I'm not suggesting to you, like Nicodemus, what does this mean? I'm asking you a simple question, and that is this. Is the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation, has he entered into your life? And is he changing your life? Can you say, he's changing me? Every single day, you can claim to be a Christian. You can profess to be a Christian. But if you've never been born again, and you've never had the Spirit of God giving you new desires and giving you a new appetite for the things that you once hated, then I suggest to you that you've never been born again. And because of that, you will never enter into heaven. So you absolutely must have experienced this spiritual rebirth. Paul put it in this way as he wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says it's not by works, not by the works that we have done, but by the washing of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Lord Jesus made it extremely simple to him. And he then used the analogy of wind as well in the verses after this. But in verse 10, Nicodemus, he just doesn't get it. He still doesn't know what it means to be born again. Verses 9 and 10, we read, how can these things be? And that's Nicodemus speaking. And we then read in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You teach the law, that's what he's saying, and yet you still don't know these things. It's so simple, Nicodemus, but you still haven't experienced it yet. And that's why we read on down to verse 21 tonight. Because then the Lord Jesus proceeds to explain, using different ways, to show what it means to be born again. And he uses verses like verse 16 of John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And to believe in him is to have everlasting life and never perish. And he speaks of Moses in verse 14, as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of the way of salvation in different ways to Nicodemus. Now in John 3, verse 21 draws a close on this conversation with Nicodemus. So I wonder, are you thinking, what happened to Nicodemus? Was he ever born again? John 3 doesn't tell us. But I believe there is an instance in Scripture that shows to you that Nicodemus eventually was born again. In John 19, after the Lord Jesus Christ was put there on the cross and died, you read of Joseph of Arimathea coming and asking Herod for the body of Jesus. And listen to this in John 19, verse 39. And it brings tremendous pleasure just to hear this. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. What did he do? He brought these precious ointments and these spices along with Joseph of Arimathea, and he helped there anoint the body of the one who I believe was his Savior. He was showing then in John 19, and you're talking a passing of years here, between the John 3 and John 19, and he's showing this, I believe, that he was born again. He is evidencing by his love for his Savior who had died in his place, that the Lord had worked in his heart, and that he was born again. And tonight I ask you again that question. Are you a Christian tonight? And let me put it to you in a different way. Have you been born again? You must be born again. Someone asked George Whitefield, why did he preach so often in This verse, John 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." He preached that many, many times, hundreds of times, that text, in the open air. And someone asked him, "Why do you preach on it so often?" His answer was this: "Because ye must be born again." And tonight you must. You must have this spiritual experience in your life if you were to ever enter heaven. Nicodemus and the new birth. May the Lord bless his word to your lives this evening.